Who wrote the book of James? No, this is not a trick question. Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition is next. Welcome to this weekend broadcast of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is a minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. As you probably have already guessed, James wrote the book of James. The next question is, which James? The Apostle John's brother, James? King James? Or is there another James listed in your Bible? What can the author's identification tell us about the context in which this New Testament epistle was written? Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're beginning a series by Dr. Sproul introducing us to the various themes found in the book of James. In today's lesson, Dr. Sproul will give us insight to the author and purpose of the book of James.
About 20 years ago, I sat down one afternoon and made up kind of a wish list for my life. I was setting goals for the rest of my life. And some of those goals were very serious, but some of them were, in retrospect, I would have to say that they were a little bit trivial. And one of those trivial goals of my life was the dream that someday I would be able to play golf with Arnold Palmer. That was a dream. As a dream that almost came true, because about 10 years ago, actually, I was invited to play golf with Arnold Palmer, but the bad news was that the date in which I was invited to play was my wife's birthday, and so I had to forego that, and I don't hold that against my wife much over 5 years, but I belonged at the same club that Arnold did for 10 years, and so I saw him frequently. I had balls with him, putted with him, played behind him, played in front of him, but never, ever had the opportunity to play golf with him. But the closest experience I had to playing golf with Arnold Palmer was this. One afternoon, I had the opportunity to play golf with Jerry Palmer. That's Arnold Palmer's brother. And so even if my dream list is never completely fulfilled, at least I can say I came close, so close that I actually got to play golf with his brother. Now, the reason I say that is that we're about to start a study here of a book in the New Testament that many scholars believe was the earliest epistle written of all of the epistles in the New Testament. And it's called the Epistle of James. And James identifies himself at the beginning of this book simply as James. And we don't know exactly which James is in view as the author of this book. But it was obvious that those who received this epistle knew which James it was and certainly were familiar enough with him to be able to identify him readily and instantly. Now, the overwhelming consensus of church history is that the James who wrote the book or the epistle to James was James, the brother of Jesus. Now, that intrigues me. Now, obviously, from a theological perspective, the fact that James was the brother of Christ does not give him any more authority as a writer of Scripture than any other person who wrote the Scripture, because the authority comes not from their blood relationship or friendship or kinship with Jesus, but the authority comes from the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit over the text. But humanly speaking, I find it fascinating and intriguing to think that we have a letter in the New Testament written by the hand of somebody who was born and reared in the household of our Lord Himself. Now, Jesus did not write any of the sacred Scripture, but that we have something that comes from the pen of His brother sparks a unique sense of interest in it. One of the things that you will find if you look carefully at the book of James is the very form of it, the structure of it. Its literary style is markedly different from all of the other epistles that we find in the New Testament. Some even look at James and say that it resembles very closely the style of literature that we find in the Old Testament books called the wisdom literature. It's not a long, drawn-out essay or homily, but it has a series of short, terse, pithy phrases that is reminiscent at many points of the way in which Jesus himself taught. And we've also noticed in the book of James that there are more of these pithy little aphorisms stuck together in James's epistle than in all of the rest of the New Testament writings, apart from the Gospels, put together. And what is so fascinating to contemplate is the idea that the gospel writers record for us many of the actual sayings of Jesus. And they will say, "And Jesus said," and then they'll repeat what Jesus said. James does not do that in his epistle. James nowhere says, "And Jesus said," so on and so on. But the insight of scholarship is that in all likelihood, many of these little sayings that we find cropping up here and there in the Epistle of James actually have their roots in the sayings of Jesus himself. And so it just gives an added flavor to our enjoyment of the book of James when we come to it, realizing that we are reading a piece of literature that has come from someone who was a blood brother of Jesus. Also fascinating is the testimony of the New Testament that James, the brother of Jesus, was not one of Jesus' disciples during his earthly ministry. And in fact, was in all probability not a believer until after the resurrection. I think of how we have a tendency to look up to our older brothers and sisters, you know, the big brother syndrome that many of us have, where we have a tendency to idolize our older brothers. Well, James obviously was not one who idolized his older brother until he saw his older brother come out of the tomb. And then his eyes were opened and he became a zealous convert to the ministry of Jesus himself. It's also interesting that James rose to a high degree of prominence in the early church. One of the most remarkable events that takes place in the New Testament is recorded in the book of Acts, and it is the event called the Council of Jerusalem, the first ecumenical council of the Christian church that was called to address a burning issue that was threatening to distort the primitive church's understanding of the gospel. It was called, presumably, because of the influence of what was known as the Judaizer heresy. And the question there was, how do the Gentile converts to Christianity fit in to the new covenant? Are they supposed to carry on all of the programs and cultic practices of the Jewish community, or was there now a whole new dimension to be followed in the gospel economy as the Gentiles were now brought into the church? And we know that there was no small dispute, for example, between Peter and Paul on some of these issues of the regulations of Judaism. And at that first ecumenical council, the presiding officer was not Paul, and it was not Peter. But the presiding officer was James, the brother of Christ. And so we see that he occupied an extremely high and important position of leadership in the early church. Now, the historians tell us that James had a nickname, and the nickname was this: James the Just. Or it could be translated James the Righteous. The reputation that continued into the second century and even into the third century, where the church father Origen in the year 230 mentions in his view that it was this James, the brother of Jesus, who was the author of the book of James, that James was called the Just or the Righteous because of his extraordinary life of piety and of devotion. It was said of James that he drank no wine, ate no animal food, and never allowed a razor to touch his hair. That he was sort of an ascetic, almost like a monk in his rigorous discipline, and had an unbridled zeal for obedience to the law of God. He was not a legalist or a moralist, as some have typecasted him in church history. And we will see when we get into the epistle that James loved the law of God and called it the royal law of God and the law of liberty. But we'll comment on that later when we come to it in the text. But he was eminently concerned with the practical question of how one lives the Christian life. James gives very little of his attention to theory or to doctrine as such, and he's much more focused on behavioral issues of living the Christian life. It was said of him that his knees resembled the knees of camels. If you've ever seen a camel, the camel has large, like leather pads on their knees. And I guess that's necessary to support their weight when they kneel down and so on. But James was observed to have knees like camels because he spent literally so much of his daily life on his knees. He was a warrior of prayer, and he saw these things as part and parcel of what it meant to be a Christian. Now, the book that we will be studying was in all probability written before the year 50. 50 AD was the year in which the Great Council in Jerusalem was held. And most of the commentators would look at the book of James and say, it would be astonishing that if this were written after the Council of Jerusalem, not a word would be mentioned about any of the controversy that precipitated the conference and the issues that were resolved therein. And so the best guess is that the book was written sometime before 50. It was certainly written before the year 62, because we know that it was in the year 62 that James the Just died. And like most of the other disciples in the New Testament and the apostles, James died a martyr's death. We don't know exactly how he died. There are two different traditions which may or may not be reconciled. One tradition teaches that James the Just died after being beaten to death by clubs. The other tradition was that he died because he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I can see how those two could be reconciled. It's possible that he was first beaten with clubs, and then his body was taken up to the edge of the Temple Mount and thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. So therein, the two traditions could be reconciled. But we don't know that for sure. We just get hints and bits and pieces of those traditions that come down to us from the early church. But it is ironic, isn't it, that when we think of Jesus himself being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and in that temptation, among the enticements that were set before Jesus by Satan, one of them was that Jesus would throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple, testing God to see if God would save him from such a fall. And then ironically, years later, having Jesus' own brother die after being thrown from the pinnacle of that temple. Well, that's enough of the background. I'd like us to then turn our attention to the content of this epistle itself. And we'll look at the very first chapter and the very first verse as we begin. James chapter 1, verse 1 reads as follows. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so typical in terms of apostolic introductions that we find in the New Testament. James calls himself, first of all, a slave of God. That's significant in that later on in the epistle, as I've already mentioned, he speaks about the law of God as being a royal law of liberty. He doesn't see slavery to God as being a servile type of thing that destroys one's dignity, but rather he sees it as a position of spiritual liberation. He exalts in the status of being humbly bound and dedicated to God himself. Paul frequently introduces himself in the same manner when he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that this particular text gives us the word bondservant, because some translations will simply use the word servant rather than slave. And there is a difference, isn't there? In the New Testament, a servant could be a hired worker who enters into the employment of another person, is paid wages for the work that is done, and can come and go as they please, sort of as a day laborer. But a slave was something else altogether. A bond slave was one who was purchased by a master or by a lord. And Paul uses that imagery frequently, doesn't he, when he talks about being purchased by Christ. He says of us, we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, even the precious price of the blood of Christ himself. And so to view oneself as a bondservant or as a slave is to understand that we are owned, that we are possessed, that we have been purchased by God, and that it is our duty to do whatever he commands. And that's what James is going to elaborate on in his epistle. He doesn't just use these titles loosely, but he tries to indicate what it means to be a slave of God. It means to be one whose will and duty is to perform whatever God commands. But not only does James call himself a bondservant of God, but he says here, he is also a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I find that moving, that here is a man who grew up next to Jesus, who worked in the carpenter shop with him, who ate at his table, who was involved in family events and family discussions with the rest of the family. And now he says of his brother, I am his bondservant. And he calls Jesus, if you noticed here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing is clear about this book of James is that it's written by a Jew, and it's written to Jews. The language of the book is Jewish throughout. Although I might say in passing that the style of Greek in which it was written is so high, so polished, that it is recognized as one of the highest levels of Greek literary evidence that we find in any of the books of the New Testament. In fact, the Greek is so polished that many have come to the conclusion that James wrote the original, perhaps in Aramaic, and had somebody who was particularly conversant in Greek translate it into the Greek form in which it comes down to us now. The other option is that James himself was highly accomplished and skilled in the use of the Greek language. But it was written from a Jewish perspective to Jewish believers. And that is significant because James identifies Jesus in the first verse as the Christ. I'm not just writing about Jesus, my brother. I'm talking about Jesus, who is the Christ. Jesus, who is Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And so James, coming out of the deep roots of Judaism, is proclaiming his own brother to be the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. And not only does he identify him as Christ, but he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, this is extraordinary that a person could grow up in the family of another man and come to the conclusion that his own brother is the Lord of heaven and earth, and that he is the appointed Messiah of Israel. Sometimes those to whom we are the closest are the last ones to recognize any greatness that may be manifested among us. The axiom in the scriptures themselves is that a prophet is never without honor, except where? In his own country. There is a kind of familiarity that breeds contempt. Not so with James. James, who, as I said, for many years was not a believer, became a convert at the resurrection of Christ. The scales were removed from his eyes, and he could see his brother in a light that he had not formally understood. And now he doesn't shrink at the beginning of this epistle to identify Christ as the Kyrios, the Lord. One last thing in passing on this is that that title, Kyrios, which we have seen in an earlier class, refers to the imperial majesty of Christ, is a title that is also used for those who own and possess slaves. And so it's particularly relevant that James says that he is a slave to God the Father and to the Kyrios, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the testimony from one in Jesus' own family of his identity. So I look forward with you to examining in the days to come the content of this rich epistle that comes to us from one who knew Jesus intimately.
That was Dr. R.C. Sproul introducing us to the author and context of the Book of James. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition. Dr. Sproul will return in just a moment with some closing thoughts. Repentance is a mark of the Christian life. We see that exhibited in the life of David, especially after his sin with Bathsheba. But there was more to David's life than that. We also saw courage and passion for the things of God. Are you lacking that in your own life? Today, we're offering a 15-part CD series by Dr. Sproul entitled The Life of David for a donation of any amount. In this series, R.C. looks at the biblical portrait of David's courage and God's faithfulness. Again, the 15-part CD series, The Life of David, is available for a donation of any amount. So give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's rymoffer.com. Please remember to allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. Today's message is the first in a 15-part series entitled Themes from James. In this series, Dr. Sproul teaches the many themes James covers in this New Testament treasury of practical wisdom. This entire 15-part series is available on 5 CDs, normally priced at $38, but right now it's available for $30.40 plus shipping. To order your copy of Themes from James, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. Again, here's our teacher with some closing thoughts.
In our Coram Deo thought for today, let me ask you to do something very practical, and that is that you take time this week to read carefully the book of James. Only this time, read it with just a little different perspective. I remember reading a story once by Adela Rogers St. John's where she told the story of a man who had just been awakened to the things of God and had never read the New Testament. And so he had his secretary send him one of the epistles from the New Testament, one each week, addressed to him in the mail as if they were letters personally written to him. And so the letter of Romans came addressed to him, Paul, an apostle, so-and-so, to this man. And he found that looking at the letters of the apostle in this personalized way opened up the content to them in a new and wondrous way. And I want you to do that this week as you read the book of James, to think and use your imagination that you are having this opportunity to visit with the brother of Christ himself.
That'll bring a close to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues our study of the book of James. Please remember that prayerful and financial support for Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition comes from listeners just like you in your radio listening area.